Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In July 1962, the United States performed a secret test 250 miles above the Earth. In this unique experiment called the Starfish Prime, a 1.44 megaton thermonuclear warhead was detonated in space above the mid-Pacific Ocean. The results demonstrated to scientists that the magnitude and effects of a high-altitude nuclear blast were much larger than they previously thought. The results of the Starfish Prime experiment became known publicly because it caused electrical damage in Hawaii 900 miles away. Hundreds of streetlights blew out, numerous burglar alarms were triggered, and a telephone company's microwave link was damaged. When a nuclear device is exploded just above the Earth, it sends out massive gamma rays. As they pass through our atmosphere, these gamma rays are converted into microwaves, causing an electromagnetic pulse, or an EMP. In less than a billionth of a second, this EMP will make circuits fry, power lines overload, and the electric grids collapse. Everything with a microchip stops. Your car, cell phone, computer. People are basically unharmed, except perhaps those that depend on pacemakers. And I wouldn't want to be flying in a jet airline at that moment. Major militaries of the world now have this technology to make an EMP device. Picture an instantaneous death blow to the vital engines that power our society, delivered by a nuclear weapon designed not to kill humans, but to attack electronics. What's more sobering is a powerful electromagnetic pulse can be caused not only by a man-made device, but by a major solar flare. EMPs caused by solar flares have probably struck the Earth many times throughout history, but that was before the world was run by microchips. If an electromagnetic pulse surged to Earth now, it would paralyze every aspect of modern society's infrastructure and cause an electronic Armageddon. In a few moments, the technology of mankind could be transported back to the days of horse and buggy. It makes you wonder if the second coming of Jesus will cause an EMP. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. We are very thankful you have tuned in for a fresh edition of Bible Answers Live. If you're joining us for the first time, this is a live international interactive Bible study, and you can participate. You can, of course, listen as we do our best to answer the Bible questions that come in. You may want to call in with a Bible question. And yes, we do have lines open right now. It's a toll-free number. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. And of course, we appreciate that you pray with us as we search the Word together to find out what the Lord says is truth in His Word, because the truth will set you free. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program, as we usually do, with prayer. Dear Father, again, we want to ask that you would be with us during this next hour of studying your Word. We recognize that the Bible is your book, and in order to correctly understand it, we need the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and our minds. Be with those who are listening wherever they are. We pray for wisdom as we search the Scriptures here in the studio. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, that was a fascinating fact. You can just imagine a modern-day Y2K, where all the computers and anything that has a computer chip shuts down, and people are frantically running to and fro trying to fix the problem, and how much of our society is dependent upon computers. It would be quite an experience.
Yeah, that'd be something. And I saw a program one time. I think most of our friends know that the sunspots do affect radio communications on Earth, and that they go in cycles every 11 years. And evidently, the sun from time to time has a major solar flare. And these solar flares can put out a pulse, something like a nuclear blast above the atmosphere, that will cause a major EMP, one of those electronic or electromagnetic impulses that would just basically melt down the circuits and paralyze any electronics that aren't shielded somehow, that could it could just bring our modern world as we know it to a standstill. And then, you know, I think about that verse in the Bible. I know there is one major heavenly nuclear event that is probably going to have that impact, and that's the coming of Jesus. You can read in Matthew 24 that it is going to be a very brilliant cosmic event. Every eye will see him. It says in Matthew 24, verse 27, "For as lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And I just have to imagine that lightning going from one end of the sky to the other is going to cause that electromagnetic impulse that's going to paralyze the electronic world that we depend on so much. But that'll be the least of our problems at that point. The Bible tells us that we can be ready for that event. Not only do we read in the Bible how to be ready, it tells us how Jesus is coming. And we have a special offer that tells you the answer to both. And why don't you tell us about that, Pastor Ross?
It's a book written by you, Pastor Doug, entitled Anything But Secret. It deals with the subject of the second coming of Christ. It's got an intriguing title, and I like the picture on the front. It's got trumpets, lightning, and a lion roaring. So if you'd like to learn more about this important subject, you can call our resource line and ask for the book Anything But Secret.
And some of you may have a question on the second coming tonight. We still have lines open. If you have a Bible question, now's a good time to pick up the phone and call the program. Good chance of getting your question on tonight's broadcast. That number one more time is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And have a pencil available. We'll also be giving out some websites. I like to always start with the Amazing Facts website, which is simply amazingfacts.org.
Now, if you'd like to order this book that we've mentioned, let me give you one additional number, 1-800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And if you call that number, 1-800-835-6747, just ask for the book Anything But Secret, and we'll be happy to get that to you as soon as possible. Well, Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Jim, and let me see if I can get our phone to work there.
Are you on, Jim?
Hello.
Hi, welcome.
Can you hear me?
Yes, welcome, Jim. We can hear you.
Okay, I really enjoy your show. You know, I have like business cards that I do Bible studies with, and I have the amazingfacts.org website on there, and I also have the sabbathtruth.com website on there, too, which I get a lot of good responses. My question tonight is...
Well, by the way, Jim, Hey, Jim, can I mention something to you?
Yes, sir.
You know, the Sabbath Truth website that you've got on your card there, I just want to tell all our friends that as of about a month ago, that was translated, the entire website, in Spanish. We're just real excited about that. I didn't want to miss a chance to jump in and tell people that if you write down Sabado Biblico, the entire Sabbath Truth website, and if you've ever been there, you know that's a big feat. A lot of information there is in Spanish. Now, I'm sorry, go ahead. I interrupted you.
No, that's okay. I really do enjoy the website. I got a bunch of them, Truth About Death. And anyways, my question is, when Jesus rose and Mary went to hug him, he said, "Do not detain me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father."
Yes.
And a little bit later, when Thomas, he let him, you know, touch him, how's come he said, you know, no to the one, to Mary, and he let Thomas touch him?
Yeah, that's a good question. Now, of course, Mary was the first to see Jesus after he rose from the dead, but he had not yet ascended to heaven where his sacrifice for mankind was declared victorious, accepted, successful. After he appeared to Mary, he ascended to heaven, and he was somehow enthroned, and there was, you know, rejoicing there. Then he came back down that Sunday evening. He met with the disciples. Thomas was not there then. It wasn't until 8 days later that he appears again to the all, I guess it's 11 apostles at this point, because Judas had killed himself. Thomas is there. So in the interval between when Mary went to grab him and worship him by the feet, he said, "You can't cling to me." King James translates that, "Don't touch me," but that's not the best translation. It makes it sound like Jesus thought she was going to defile him somehow. The word is, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And when he comes back and he says, "All hail," well, he's, at that point, he is done it. By the way, that was John 20, verse 17.
Thank you so much, Pastor. I really appreciate your ministry and everything. It's helped me a lot.
Thank you, Jim. And, you know, we also have a website called marytruth.com, and it's got a whole book there about Mary Magdalene, and this event is in that book.
Our next caller is listening on the Internet, and this is Chris calling from Virginia. Chris, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening. How are you?
Good. How y'all doing? I had a question concerning Daniel chapter 2, verses 43 and 44. Talks about the image there, and it's about the 10 toes.
Yeah.
Down in where it says the iron mixed with miry clay. I was reading your Amazing Facts study guide, Who is the Antichrist?
Yeah.
And it mentioned about how the Roman Catholic Church here was... how it conquered the 10, or the 10 horns represented the kings of the Western European nations.
Uh-huh.
And I was just reading that, and then it says here in verse 44 about how the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which the way I understand it, it's a Christ kingdom when he returns.
Uh-huh.
How does that play into... The theory about the Antichrist coming again, about the establishing the Sunday worship, wouldn't that be already in the past, or am I missing something? Or
no, well, first of all, you're reading the lesson on that deals with Daniel 2. Have you read the lesson on the Antichrist?
Yes, I have.
All right, so now you're asking a big question, so I'll try and give you a condensed answer, because I could probably take half an hour and talk about this. In Daniel chapter 2, it talks about the last kingdom. Obviously, the kingdom starts with the head. It ends with the toes. The toes would be the end. Can't go below the toes, really. And it's got 10 toes. Then you go to Daniel 7, and you can read in verse 24, it talks about the same time period, and it talks about them as being 10 horns. Then you go to Revelation 13, and it also talks again about these 10 horns, this beast. And you'll find it again in, I believe, Revelation 17. So you've got these 10 divisions. The Roman Empire, that was ruled by the Caesars, as Rome, Imperial Rome, began to crumble, in its place, Papal Rome, ruled by the Church, came into power, and the old Roman Empire was sort of carved up into 10 kingdoms. Now, that number of kingdoms, they fought over the years, and they consolidated, and they broke and split again, and they're still doing it today. You know, you've got the breakup in Europe right now, but it's really a composition of the old Roman Empire in its varying parts. That's the final world empire is what you find here in Daniel chapter 2 and 7, Revelation 13. There is no one world empire beyond that. So... in the days of these kings, it says the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will not pass away. It's during the time of those 10 toes, that the 10 divisions of the Roman Empire, that still exists today, that Christ comes. So, you know, I'd recommend, I'm thinking that our lesson on the Antichrist has that. Well, I'm trying to remember what other lesson.
Oh, we've got some books.
Oh, American Prophecy.
American Prophecy is a good one. We have a book entitled The Beast, the Dragon, the Woman.
Hey, Chris, can you get on the Internet?
Yeah.
There's a website I'd like to recommend that has a whole section on this, and it's called Bible Prophecy Truth. This is probably our second most popular website. The most popular website we have is Amazing Facts. The second most popular website is Bible Prophecy Truth. And friends, if you haven't been there, then you need to link that to your friends, because it just has layers and layers of information on Bible prophecy, including the 10 toes, Chris. So please take a look there. Hopefully you'll get more information. Thanks for your call.
Our next caller is Lenny, and Lenny is calling from Michigan. Lenny, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you guys for taking my call.
Sir.
My question is regarding Matthew 24, specifically verse 34. Jesus is talking about all the signs for the end of times. And
this generation will not pass away.
Yes. Okay. I was wondering what context that was. I was listening to some of your other podcasts, and there was some talk of dual application prophecy or something like that?
Yeah.
Is that kind of what this is?
It is. Well, let me, for our friends who are listening, you heard some background on this, Lenny, so you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
In Matthew 24:34, Jesus is giving signs in Matthew 24 about his second coming. And then he says, "Verily I say to you, this generation will not pass away till these things be fulfilled." Now, a generation in Bible time is about 40 years. And there's a number of scriptures that bear that out. Probably the most prominent is the generation that lost faith coming into the promised land. Moses said you're going to have to wander 40 years till they die off. And so, and you'll often find the history of Israel is divided in sections of 40. They had peace 20 years, 40 years, 80 years. Moses spent 40 years, a generation in Egypt. He spent 40 years living in the wilderness, and then he spent 40 years bringing people from Egypt to the promised land. So David reigned 40 years, Solomon reigned 40 years, Saul reigned 40 years. 40 is a very prominent number for a generation. Jesus makes this prophecy in Matthew 24 in about 30 A.D. It may have been 31 A.D. Either way, it was 40 years later, Jerusalem is destroyed. And part of this prophecy said there won't be left one stone upon another. Now, not only was Jesus talking about conditions in the world before the destruction of Jerusalem, those same conditions will replicate prior to the second coming. So it's what you'd call a dual prophecy. It not only applies to what was going to happen to the apostles, their persecution, the destruction of Jerusalem, it also was saying what was going to happen to the church, the persecution of the church, and the end of the world. Now, where to apply that 40 years, the end of time, I don't know.
So the tense of this is not specifically to the contemporaries.
Yeah, I think the main emphasis, the first question they ask him in the beginning of the chapter is, when will these things be? Because he said there won't be one stone left upon another in Jerusalem.
Because they were getting the destruction of Jerusalem confused with the second coming.
He answered them in one kind of coalesced answer because the disciples, their minds could not comprehend 2,000 years of church history in one sitting.
Yeah, and I get that because there's several times throughout that he would say, but the end is not yet.
Exactly. Through Matthew 24, he says, there'll be wars, rumors of wars, but the end is not yet.
You know, if I have a few seconds, the Desire of Ages led me to, in the same vein, to Colossians 1:23, where Paul says, the word has been preached to every creature which is under heaven.
Yeah.
I am confused because I thought that was another thing of the end of times.
Yeah, well, when Paul is talking about the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven, I don't think Paul was saying that in that first generation when he made that utterance that missionaries somehow had been to the Inca Indians and the Hawaiian Islands. And I think he's speaking in general terms there. I think we need to give Bible writers the right to, you know, speak in generalities. And Paul is saying that, you know, the entire Roman Empire, when these disciples went, even from Pentecost, it says there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. Well, that doesn't mean every nation. I doubt there were any from the Navajo Nation. You know, so it's talking about the known world back then, just about every nation. And so it's a general term. Anyway, Chris, hey, I appreciate your question. And we got a couple more calls coming in before the break.
All right, next call is calling from Brooklyn, New York, and it's Oriel. Welcome to the program.
Hello?
Yes, sir, you're on the air. Your question.
How you doing?
Good.
Yes, my question is for the children of Israel around Jeremiah's time when the ark was taken and the temple was destroyed.
Yes.
How did they atone for their sins from that point until the first coming of Christ?
Well, keep in mind, nobody is really forgiven for their sins because of the sacrificial system of lambs and goats. All of those things pointed forward to when the Messiah came. So, you know, I just want to make sure, and you probably know this, the people in the Old Testament, they weren't really saved because of the blood of a lamb, a physical lamb. Even King David said, sacrifice thou did not desire. And I think it's in Micah, it also says, what does the Lord require of thee? Is it rivers of oil and sacrifices? No. What the Lord wants from us is our hearts. We are all forgiven by faith in Jesus. In the Old Testament, they were saved by faith looking forward to the Lamb. And in the New Testament times, we're now saved by faith looking back to Christ. So when the ark was carried away, the from the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the ark was hidden in Jerusalem somewhere and the temple was destroyed, and they came back and they rebuilt the temple, they were, you know, going through the motions of the sacrificial system, but yeah, they didn't have the ark in the sanctuary at that time. It's probably hidden in a cave around Jerusalem somewhere. You there?
So how were their sins like atoned? It was just through belief?
I'll answer your question with a question. Back in the days of Abraham, before the ark was built, how was Abraham's sin atoned for?
Okay.
So the ark did not depend, atonement did not depend on the ark. Atonement depended on the blood of the lamb, so to speak, which is really Christ.
Okay.
You know, it is interesting to note that on the Day of Atonement, or Day of Yom Kippur, the high priest would enter into the most holy place. This is after the Babylonian captivity, and there would be nothing there. No ark, and he'd take the blood and probably just sprinkle it on the floor.
That's right. Or they, you know, they may have made some kind of a model or a sham ark. We don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, you're right. The authentic Ten Commandments weren't there in that box. I appreciate your question. By the way, we do have a Bible study guide called God Sets a Date for the Judgment. Talks about the ark and that service.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And the study guide, again, is God Set the Date, and we'd be happy to get that. If you'd like to call in with your Bible question, the number for that is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. And we do have some phone lines still open, so this would be a good time to get your call in before the break. Alex is calling from Michigan. Alex, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. And I just had a quick question regarding the celebration of present-day Christmas and Easter celebrations. I know early Christians did not celebrate Easter in its present form, as obviously, I guess, most Western and all world celebrates it today. Same thing with Christmas and Santa Claus and so forth. My understanding is that, I guess, it was mostly a pagan ritual that, I guess, adapted to Christian followings and dates. I just wanted to know what the Bible has to say about that and whether it's a good or a bad thing to celebrate it as the world does today.
All right, well, that's a good question, big question. You're asking about two really different holidays. It is true that the pagans, long before the Christian era, did have a holiday that began the 25th of December because that was the end of the winter solstice. The sun, the days began getting longer in the northern hemisphere, and so many cultures had a holiday then. When they didn't know the birthday of Christ, the church sort of adopted the pagan holiday, hoping that they could influence the pagans for Christianity. Oh, I don't know what year that happened. It must have been 500-600 years after Christ when they were doing that. And then Easter, a number of cultures around the springtime did have a festival. A lot of cultures did, pagan cultures, that sort of celebrated the new birth of life. But it is true that for the Christians, Passover did come in the spring. So the idea of the resurrection being in the spring is accurate. The idea of Jesus being born December 25th is very inaccurate. It's, you know, probably off 3 months. And you can do a little math in the Bible and figure that Jesus was probably born around August, September, or September, October, because, well, it tells us that he began his ministry when he was 30 years of age. He was baptized. That's Luke chapter 3. And then you know that he ministered 3.5 years, and we know he died Passover, the spring. You just count back 3.5 years and you end up in the fall. Anyway, but there are some aspects of you know, the way that cultures celebrate Christmas that obviously there is no Santa Claus. I hope I'm not shattering any young child's illusions right now. But there, you know, the idea about the Yule log and the Christmas tree, you're not going to find those things in the Bible.
But if, you know, people are going to celebrate the birth of Jesus, since we don't know a day, if a Christian's going to do it, that's probably as good a day as any day, but they need to make it, do it for the right reasons. And this would be a place where I would apply Romans 14. If a man's going to regard the day, regard it unto the Lord, not unto Santa Claus. And it might provide a witnessing opportunity. Now, we do have a book, Alex, that talks about the pagan origins of these dates, and it's called Baptized Paganism. Would you like a free copy of that?
Absolutely.
Yeah, well, just call the number, and we'll send you a copy of Baptized Paganism.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and Alex, the book, Baptized Paganism, just call that number, 800-835-6747, and ask for that book. Baptized Paganism, we'll be happy to send that out. Well, let's see if we can get in one more caller before the break. Shannon is calling from Detroit, Michigan. Shannon, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi, you're on the air.
Hi, my name is James from Detroit.
Okay, well, sorry, we got it typed in wrong, but James, we won't call you Shannon anymore. You're on.
Okay.
Your question.
Yeah, I had a question. I was listening to your program, and I wanted to know, were the true Israelites, what color were they, white or black?
Well, you're only giving me two options. Yeah, the Israelites were Semitic, and
okay.
They were probably, if you go by the three major races in the world, they would be classified as Caucasian. When the American census people are out fanning out everywhere across North America right now, they give you, I think, you know, three options for your race, and then they say other. The Jews had... They had in their heritage, you can read about where some of the Egyptians that came out of Egypt intermarried with the Jews. Judah married a Canaanite. Abraham, you know, after he married Sarah, he married an Egyptian. The mother of Obed was a Moabitess. Rahab was an ancestor of Jesus. Jesus has at least three or four people in his ancestry that we know were not directly Jewish or purely Jewish. So within the Jewish bloodline, you've got a lot of different heritage, but they principally would be classified in the Caucasian, but they're Semitic, Middle Eastern.
Okay.
So hope that helps a little bit.
Yeah, that did. And could I ask one more question?
Let's see how much time we got. You got 1 minute, yes.
Okay. Now, this question has been baffling me for years. In Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man." And he then said, so he created man and male and female.
Yeah.
And then in chapter 2, he creates Adam.
Okay, well, we're going to run out of time before the break here. I think I understand your question. If he makes man in the beginning, then how does he make man and woman in the second chapter? The beginning is giving the overview, the headlines. The next chapter is going into the detail of how he made man and then how he made woman. It gives us more insight into that sixth day of the creation history. Hey, I didn't mean to cut you off, James. We do need to go to a break. And listening friends, it is just a break. We'll be back in just a moment with more questions.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
That's me, and we're back, friends. If you've tuned in along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. It's a live Bible study program, and you can call in with your Bible questions. It's a free phone call, and we do have lines open. Good time to pick up your phone. If you have a Bible question you've been wondering about, we don't really have any authority to answer questions on romance or finance or politics, but if you want to ask about the Bible, we've got a lot of Bible resources at our fingertips here, and we'll search the answers together. That number, 800-GOD-SAYS. You ready to write it down? 800-463-7297. We'd love to hear from you. Pastor Ross, before we go back to the phones, we were telling people a little earlier about some of the other amazing things happening at Amazing Facts. One of the big headlines lately is we now are on television across North America. Mm-hmm. Well, we've been doing that for 20 years, but now it's 24 hours a day. I mean, we're on the Discover Channel and ABC Family and WGN and a number of other national networks, but now we have our own channel as well that's on 24 hours a day. It's called AFTV, Amazing Facts TV, and it's on Galaxy 19. So if a person gets what they call the Glory Star Christian Package along with Amazing Facts, they're going to get a kaleidoscope, a whole bouquet, a blizzard, I'm looking for other words to describe it, of Christian programming. They'll get 3ABN, and they'll get Safe TV, and they'll get Hope Channel, and they'll get a number of other good Christian programs. So just go to amazingfacts.org. You'll find out that information. You can get the Amazing Facts TV program 24 hours a day, and when you do, it's free all year long. Just get the little dish installed, and some of you already have a dish. You just need to tune it, and you'll be seeing the programs, our TV programs, 24 hours a day, and a lot of new programming coming out. What else is going on? I forget.
Well, you know, we from time to time will offer an Amazing Facts study guide on the program on a particular subject, but we also want to remind our listening friends that we have a website, BibleUniverse.com, that has the entire set of Bible studies, and you can actually enter into a free online Bible study course at the website, BibleUniverse.com.
If you've not done this, friends, you better fasten your seatbelt because it will change your life if you go through that series. All right, we ready to go back to the phones.
Okay, our next caller is Ramona, and she is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Ramona, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you?
Very good. Thanks for your patience.
Okay, I just have two small questions to ask. Could you explain Song of Songs to me? I'm up to reading it, but I don't want to read it until I understand it.
Well, in the Jewish wedding, you're asking about Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. In the Jewish wedding, they often had a chant where the bridesmaids would chant back and forth to the groomsmen a story of love. And, you know, the Jewish wedding sometimes lasted for days. You can read about that when Jacob married Rachel. And Solomon wrote this beautiful song that was to be at a wedding. And in this song, you really find the gospel. Now, I'll give you a little, this is something that many scholars believe. King David, just before he died, and I don't want to go too deep, but it's fascinating to me. King David, before he died, was suffering evidently from congestive heart failure or something. He had a hard life, and he was cold. He just couldn't get warm. They had no electric blankets back then. And so they found a very beautiful Shunammite woman, her name was Abishag, to basically cuddle the king. They never had intimate relations. He was just an old man. He just couldn't get warm. She'd snuggle him. And that's exactly what it says. And so, but then he died. And it's believed that Solomon fell in love with her, which was the king's son. And he then tells about this Shunammite woman, this beautiful Shunammite woman. And Solomon would change his clothes and leave the palace so that he could have these, you know, discussions and spend this time with Abishag or this Shunammite woman, whoever she was. But really, you read about the spiritual meaning of Song of Solomon, and it's talking about Christ's love for the church. Many of the terms for Jesus are found in Song of Solomon. He's called the fairest of 10,000, the lily of the valley. And you look at some of the beautiful language in Song of Solomon, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. So symbolically in Song of Solomon, you see a picture of Jesus and the bride is the church. And you read it with that background, you're going to say, wow. You see, matter of fact, it talks about frankincense, gold, and myrrh. In Song of Solomon, well, what did the wise men bring to Jesus when he was a baby? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see a lot of parallels. Anyway, I don't have time to go through all of them because it's several chapters, but it's a beautiful, beautiful book.
Okay, just one quickie. Ecclesiastics, is that the way Solomon saw the world, or is that the way of the world?
Well, Ecclesiastes is, of course, scripture, and it's 100% inspired. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's view of living a worldly life and the vanity of it. Because he starts the book by saying vanity of vanity, because he had tried to find happiness. He wandered from the Lord because of the influence of his wives. Mm-hmm. He tried to find happiness through pleasure and money and those things. And he said it was all vanity. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Yeah. And so he really concludes with what is the summary, but to fear God and to keep his commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And so that's really taking you from start to finish, but there's incredible wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes, but it shows the futility of putting your treasure in this world. That's really what it's dealing with, the vanity of having your treasures here in this life, because that's where thieves break through and steal. We get old, desire fails. Looking for our treasure in this life is a wasted life. Our treasure must be stored in heaven. Hey, I appreciate your questions very much, Ramona. And with that, we're going
to
move on.
With that, we'll go to George, who is listening in Australia, listening on the internet. George, welcome to the program.
God bless Pastor Ross and God bless Pastor Doug.
Evening, George.
How are you?
Very well. And your question tonight?
Question is relating to baby baptism. May you please tell us, where did the inception of baby baptism derive from, and what was its purpose intended for?
All right, good question. Well, some of infant baptism was really affirmed by the Catholic theologian Augustine when he talked about being born with, mortal sin. And so for a baby to be saved, he had to go through this rite of baptism because, we're all born with this guilty record of sin. Most Protestants reject that. We believe that we are all born with a carnal nature, but babies are not born inherently guilty of a breaking a law. They're born with a sinful nature, but that's different. They're innocent until you reach the age of accountability. So in order to ostensibly save these children, they thought, well, we better baptize them early because, after all, Jesus was dedicated as a baby. But having a child named and dedicated is very different from baptism. Jesus was dedicated when he was 8 days old. Well, he wasn't baptized till he was 30. They're two completely distinct ceremonies. Baptism is for the Christian what marriage is to the wedding, or what a wedding is to a marriage. It's the ceremony by which we publicly confirm, it's sacred ordinance, that we've chosen Jesus. Before a person's baptized, they've got to do several things a baby can't really do. It says they need to repent of their sins, Acts chapter 2. They need to be taught. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. They need to believe with all their hearts. Philip told the Ethiopian treasurer. I think that's in Acts chapter 8. And so for them to, repent of their sins, a baby can't do, be taught the doctrines of the Bible, a baby can't do, and to believe with all their hearts, a baby can't really do it. The appropriate thing is to dedicate our babies and be baptized when we're old enough to make that decision. That's usually somewhere from 10 on up. Jesus went to the temple when he was 12, and Jewish boys are bar mitzvahed at 13, and so somewhere in there they figure is the age of accountability.
You know, we have a book dealing with the subject of baptism, and it's a great book entitled Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And George, you could probably read this online if you go to the Amazing Facts website. You can click on the library and you can read it for free. For those of you listening in North America, I believe the United States, you'll be able to receive this book in the mail if you call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Deals with the subject of baptism. And
good
answers
book.
A number of important questions. Well, let's go to the next caller. Adrian is calling from Virginia, listening on the internet. Adrian, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Russ.
Evening.
I have a question regarding the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. I own a business, and I know what the Sabbath requires not to work, and is the commandment which is remember to keep the Sabbath. How can I enforce that to my employee, or can I slide it, or I do not know what to do exactly, because I'm in the process of hiring some employee which they don't want to observe the Sabbath.
Well, exactly. Do you own the business yourself?
Yes.
If you own the business, I mean, it's one thing if you're a partner and there's a lot of, you know, people involved that don't observe the Sabbath, but in the Sabbath commandment it says the stranger within your gates. Now, within your gates in the Bible means within your area of influence, where you have, you know, operating control. And so if you are the primary owner of the business and you're able to make those decisions, I would strongly recommend that you just establish a policy that you're going to honor God by keeping His commandments, including closing your business on the Lord's Day. So I know that's difficult if you've got an employee or somebody who's applying for a job and they say, well, you know, I want to work on the Sabbath. I think you should say, well, you know, bless your heart, America's a free country, but in my business, I'm going to honor God, and we're not going to have people doing that.
Thank you so much.
I appreciate that. And, you know, there's a website that we have has more information on this, Adrian, and it's simply sabbathtruth.com. It's probably, matter of fact, it is. Well, let me rephrase it. This is the second most popular website on Google.
Mm-hmm.
When I think the first thing you're going to get is Wikipedia. If you type in Sabbath Day, and then you'll get Sabbath Truth. It's got just tons of information, the history of the Sabbath, how to keep it holy, you know, efforts to change it, just all kinds of things about
the Sabbath.
You know,
Adrian,
very
we want to encourage you to stand up for what you know to be true. We have seen time and time again when somebody makes a stand for honoring God's day,
He'll bless them.
God blesses them.
He'll work miracles for you, and He'll reward your business too.
Absolutely. Our next caller is Alan, and he is calling from Oregon. Alan, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
My question is concerns the identification of Israel. If I'm right, the modern-day Israel is made up of primarily only one tribe, the tribe of Judah. And when the Bible talks about end time, you know, has end time prophecies in the Bible refers to Israel, isn't it? Don't you believe it's talking about a whole larger population around the world of the other, you know, descendants of the other 11 tribes than just the one tribe of Judah, which is, like I say, if I'm not mistaken, the modern-day Israel is mainly made up of that one tribe.
Yes, let me give you just a quick history for our friends listening. You probably already know this, but back long before Jesus, 10 of the tribes were carried away by the Assyrians. It's called the Northern Kingdom. And, you know, Ephraim, Manasseh, Naphtali, they were all carried away by the Assyrians. To a great extent, many of them intermarried with the Assyrians, and it's really hard to trace the identity of the Jews that were scattered through the Middle East during that time. And that was during the time of the reign of King Hezekiah. There are actually three tribes that pretty much stayed in the southern kingdom, and that was Judah. That's where we get the word Jews. That's sort of a shortened version of those from the tribe of Judah.
Right.
Judah,
and Levi.
Benjamin, and Levi, yes. And so Benjamin was a very small tribe, but they were in the southern kingdom as well. Now, by the time of Christ, you know, you did have some of the pilgrims from the other tribes that came back. But when you're reading in the New Testament about the 12,000 from the 12 tribes, the 144,000, and you're talking about Israel, It is not just talking about literal Jews. Paul said that the Gentiles who accept Christ become spiritual Jews. He said that if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Even John the Baptist said to the Jews when he was preaching, "Don't think to say within yourself that we're the children of Abraham. God is able to raise up from these stones children unto Abraham." And Christ said, "Many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the natural children will be on the outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Paul said that Gentiles who believe in Jesus are grafted into the stock of Israel. And I could go on. There's just, you know, Paul also said in Romans, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And he's not an Israelite necessarily in the flesh because of circumcision, but the real Israel are the ones who are Israel in their hearts through belief.
Right.
So Gentiles who accepted Jesus really became spiritual Jews. And we've got a book that we'll send you that it's absolutely free, and it really goes into depth on this question, and it's called Spiritual Israel. Would you like a free copy of that?
Yes, I would. But from what you're saying, it sounds to me that you consider the other 11 people, whoever the descendants of the other 11 tribes are around the world today, that you consider them to be, is that true? Do you consider them to be Gentiles?
No.
Because they're not specifically...
I believe that the Jews, there are Jews all over the world that may not have accepted Jesus. I think the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, I think the Lord still is very conscious of where those people are and who they are. But we've got to be careful not to paint God as a racist and say, you know, he's going to show special privileges to this group of people because of their race or DNA. I do think he has promises that he's made to the Jewish people, and there's going to be a great revival among the literal Jews in the last days. I am a Jew, by the way. I mean, not just spiritually. My mother was Jewish, so I wanted you to know that most of our listeners do. So, you know, I do think he has a special work, but I think that a lot of the prophecies about Israel are also talking about the broader group, which is speaking of spiritual Israel. So please read the book. Let me know what you think. It's called Spiritual Israel. We'll send that to you.
The number to call, 1-800-835-6747, and the book is entitled Spiritual Israel. Christian is calling from Detroit, Michigan. Christian, welcome to the program.
Yes. My question is regarding baptism. Can anybody be, can you be baptized by any other Christian, or how did they do it?
Good question. That's a very important question, and a person needs to think about this answer deeply. It's not, you know, it's real easy to make kind of a flippant answer and say, sure, any believer can baptize. But really, Jesus, he seemed to commission the 12 apostles. Later, he set aside 70 that went out. I don't know that it says that they baptized. It does say Jesus' apostles baptized. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't even baptize, but he commissioned the apostles to do it. And later you do have deacons baptizing. But Philip, at that point, we don't know if he had become Philip the Evangelist yet when he was baptizing the treasurer. Now the reason being, let's suppose before a person's baptized, they are to be taught the basic theology of the Bible. And to be screened and to be taught and to discover if they're prepared for baptism, you usually want someone who is a little more rooted and seasoned in their faith. As Paul went around in the New Testament, he ordained bishops and elders that were given authority to lead, and they would baptize. If you get someone who's a baby Christian, they've just got baptized, they maybe don't really understand all the criteria, and they're going off and they're baptizing before they're really grounded and they are prepared to teach, what you do is you end up kind of dumbing down the church. I know that may sound kind of cruel, but it dilutes the depth of what's required in the commitment of baptism. You want to make sure that there's authority. They also used to lay hands on the people when they baptized them, and that's something that was done by the elders, typically, or people who had some time and experience and authority in the church. So I believe there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that maybe were baptized by regular Christians that there was no one else available. I'm not here to condemn those, but I think the pattern God has in the Bible is for those of age and experience in the message who are ordained and called to do the baptizing.
You know, Christian, I think you'd also really enjoy that book dealing with the subject of baptism. I think that's addressed in the book as well. To receive the book, Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? The number is 1-800-835-6747. And we'll be happy to send that out. Our next call is Seth, and Seth is calling from Sacramento. Seth, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
I want to thank you guys for this program. It seems like whenever I have a question, the very next caller has the same question, and I'm really getting a lot out of it.
Well, praise the Lord.
I was trying to share my faith the other day with my coworkers, and they brought up a term called Nephilim. Mm-hmm. And I'm still new in the faith, so I didn't know. I'm trying to share without having all the knowledge, and I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what they were referring to.
Well, is it speaking of, you're not talking about the land of Zebulun, the land of Nephthalim by the way of the sea. You're talking about the son, children of the giants?
Yes. They were talking about something about hybrid between man and angel kind of thing. And I just didn't know.
Well, that's a word that's used, and it speaks of, and you find that in Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. And we do frequently get this question because people reading through the Bible run into it. You can see where it says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The sons of God, I'm in Genesis 6, verse...
starts in verse 2, goes through...
When the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is flesh also, yet his days will be 120 years. There were giants in the land in those days, and that word there, giants, I believe, is the Nephilim you're talking about, after the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And I think that's saying that these were the mighty ones or the great ones. And this is really something that's based on genetic vitality. When you get two groups of people that have been separated for a few generations, they start to intermarry, and the genes are weakened. Then when they marry outside of that gene pool, the offspring are usually more strong. It's called, sometimes they're taller and bigger. It's called genetic vitality. It's a principle of breeding that a lot of breeders use. That's how they get these Clydesdale horses. And so some people have wondered, does this mean when the sons of God came into the daughters of men that these were aliens or fallen angels having intimate relations with humans? The sons of God there are the descendants of Seth that had remained separate from the descendants of Cain. But over time, they probably went to the same shopping mall. The sons of Seth and daughter saw the daughters of Cain, that they were beautiful, and they began to intermarry. And that's when it says wickedness was great in the earth, when they lost that distinction. So that's who I believe that the Nephilim are there.
Yes, if you actually look at the original Greek there, that's where the word comes from, Nephilim. It's been three times it's found translated as giants, and then the original Hebrew. However you pronounce that, Nephilim, I guess would be the way.
Anyway, I hope that helps a little bit.
It does. I want to make sure to take that to them tomorrow.
All right. Hey, praise the Lord. You take care.
Our next caller is Inez calling from Honolulu. Inez, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, and I appreciate this program. It's really enriching. My question is from Genesis 22 and 23. It talks about when God told Abraham to take Isaac up to sacrifice him.
Yes.
But then God saw his faith, and then he provided the sacrifice. But when my question is, when Abraham came down from the mountain, from Moriah, he got together with the young men that went with him, and they never returned back to Sarah. How come? They went to another country, to Bathsheba.
Well, Abraham had flocks all throughout the Promised Land, and you'll find sometimes that he went from one camp to the other. Sarah was getting up in years by the time, keep in mind she was 90 when Isaac was born. She may not have been that mobile at that point, and she had not died yet, evidently. But Abraham had summer pasture, winter pasture, sometimes they had shearing season, and they went to different parts of the country based on the seasons because he was largely a shepherd. And so all the places that it's mentioning where Abraham is going are in the territory of the promised land there, except that one time he went to the Philistines and the Egyptians. Are you still there, Inez?
Yes, and then he returned to Sarah when she was 127 years old and when she had passed away to attend her funeral, to take care of that funeral.
Yeah. Yeah, she evidently was getting a little feeble in her old age, and Abraham still lived several years beyond Sarah. Matter of fact, he married again and had another litter of kids with the Keturah.
Had children, yeah. Okay, you answered my question.
All right, thank you, Inez. Appreciate it. And say hi to our friends there in Honolulu.
We sure will.
All right, God bless.
Bye-bye.
Our next call is Uzo, calling from New York. Uzo, welcome to the program.
Thank you, and gentlemen, for taking my call. My question is, why is it that some Christian denominations have priests and other denominations have pastors? How does it look for somebody outside of Christianity who wants to become a Christian and looking at seeing that there's this distinction between the leaders of the various denominations? Some are pastors, some are priests. Could you help me explain why this difference is?
I will. I'll do my best anyway. If you read in the New Testament, well, you can read the Old Testament too, the priesthood of the Jews, the priests were the Levites, the sons of Aaron, and by the time the New Testament came, the apostles of Jesus were not part of the priesthood. They never referred to themselves as priests. From then on, they believed in the priesthood of all believers, that every believer was part of that priesthood.
And the reference there is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9.
Yes.
Where all believers are considered to be part of this royal priesthood.
I'm sorry, Uzo, you know what happened? I think that we got up near the end of the program.
We're down to the 30-second mark.
We got hammered with our own voice and missed it. Hey, listening friends, we've enjoyed Bible Answers Live so much that we didn't realize the end was coming. Make sure and tune in to amazingfacts.org. You'll see a lot more resources there. We'd love to hear from you. God bless until next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.